Let me encourage you now to join me in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Today we're going to talk a lot about being in awe of God's grace, being in awe of God's greatness. That's where we're going to be talking together today. It was A.W. Tozer who had this famous quote. He said this, he said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." He went on to say this, "Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God." So I want to ask you this morning, do you have high thoughts of God or do you have low thoughts of God? Let me ask it this way, are you in awe of God or are you far too casual with God? Here's a test. Do you feel comfortable in your life telling God from time to time, "No"? Does that feel like a small thing to you? Yeah, sometimes I tell God no. Do you ever do that? Or do you feel comfortable in your life where you tell God, "No, you wait"? If you do things like that, you're showing you have a very low view of God. You don't have appropriate awe of God. Is your understanding of God biblical and life-changing? Or do you have a conception of God that's from your own imagination? And that fictional God that you have come up with in your own mind is of no consequence to you? One more. How is your devotion to Jesus? Would you describe your devotion to Jesus as deep? Or would you say, "No, I have a shallow devotion"? Today we're going to take on a passage of Scripture that's going to give us great clarity and awe at the greatness of God. You'll see that as we get into our text. And also we're going to be awed by the grace of God. In this text, we're going to see again how we ought to trust in God, how we ought to worship God, how we ought to serve God. And in this text, once again, we're going to face a warning from God ourselves. Now we're going to begin in verse 18 in a few moments, but let me jump to the end. And I want you to hear verse 28 and 29 with me. We're going to begin here and end here. Verses 28 and 29. Listen to this. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." And I want you to feel that last statement. Even before we move into the rest of the text, think of it. Our God is described here as a consuming fire. But verse 28 begins with that word, "therefore." And we've trained ourselves. Whenever we see "therefore," we know to look back what's been talked about. And also we know "therefore" triggers the idea that there's application now. Based on all this great truth, there's something I am to do here. In fact, I went through all of the "therefore" statements in Hebrews this week. Everything we've traced when we started back, I think it was June of last year, our walk through Hebrews. And don't worry, I'm not going to read all those "therefore" statements to you. But I do want to give you a sampling of those just by way of reminder. We've heard great truth, but always with an eye to strong application. So just some of the examples. Hebrews 2, we read this, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it." Strong application. In Hebrews 3, we read this, "Therefore, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Also in Hebrews 3, "Therefore, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion." Hebrews 4, "Therefore, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Also Hebrews 4, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Then we jump to Hebrews 10 and we read this, "Therefore let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith that our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience." Also Hebrews 10 verse 35, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence which has a great reward." And then just two more, and these are very recent for us. In Hebrews 12, this very chapter, we had two other occasions where he says, "I want to give you some application based on all this truth you've received." Remember this one? Hebrews 12, 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And just last week, in chapter 12, verse 12, we saw this one. "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." He went on to tell them, listen, you should strive for peace with all people. Remember, he said you should strive for holiness, which also includes moral purity. And then we come to this one here in chapter 12, verse 28. Hear it again. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So here in verse 28, he says, therefore, he's pointing back to what he just talked about in verses 18 and following, and that's where we'll pick up now. And the two main points of this message coming from this text are this: be awed by the grace of God, and secondly, be awed by the greatness of God. Let's take on that first one: be awed by God's grace. Verse 18, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given: if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. We're jumping in here and we think, what is the writer of Hebrews talking about here? What he's doing is he's once again reminding them of what it was like in the Old Covenant. He makes reference to what took place on Mount Sinai, recorded for us in the Old Testament in Exodus 19. It was that great occasion when God descended, holy God descended from heaven onto Mount Sinai for the purpose of giving the Ten Commandments to Moses for the people. But it was a fearsome occasion, and that's what the writer of Hebrews just described for us in verses 18 and following. God came down in fire and smoke and wind. That mountain was shaken. And God had to warn repeatedly through Moses, don't let the people touch the mountain. I'm too holy. If they get too close, they will perish. Don't let them break through, or I will break out on them. It was quite a terrifying occasion. In fact, so much so that Moses, who had the great privilege of meeting God on that mountain, says he's terrified. Verse 21, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And that really set the stage for all of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. How do the people of the Old Covenant relate to God? Well, they related with law, because God gave them a law to carry out. There was heavy fear, and there persisted distance between holy God and the people. They went about carrying out their practices and their rituals, but keeping at a distance. Yes, like us, they were to walk with God by faith, but they could not get but so close. God, again, too holy. And remember, God gave them priests. So average people like us couldn't just go into the presence of God. There were these priests who would be mediators. You got to go through the priest. And remember, it was only the priest, only the high priest, who could go into the holy places, into the most holy places, and then only once a year. Remember, average people, you've got to stay back. God's too holy. You're too sinful. And such was the Old Covenant. But notice what the writer of Hebrews says. He's writing to these Jewish background Christians. He says, but you have not come to that mountain. He just brought to their remembrance how fearful, how much distance was involved in the Old Covenant, beginning at Mount Sinai. He said, you haven't come to that mountain. In Christ, you've been destined for a different mountain, as we're going to see in our text. That law that was associated with Mount Sinai, that's in the past. Jesus came and fulfilled that old covenant law for us. It's a new day now. And so the point the writer of Hebrews is making for these first century Christians is this: there's no going back to the old covenant. There's no going back to that mountain. And this strong point, and you shouldn't even want to. Why would you want to go back to that old covenant? And so now he tells them, no Mount Sinai for you. You're not under the law anymore. Oh, but a new mountain for you. Look at verse 22. But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, listen, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What a beautiful contrast between Mount Sinai and this heavenly Jerusalem here, heavenly Mount Zion. He's here describing heaven for us because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Those who have believed in him are not destined for more fear and separation, but rather, did you notice, the language of being welcomed into the presence of God himself. We are welcomed into eternal joy with God, even beginning right now. And yes, notice, God is described in our passage as the judge of all. That's an awesome statement about God. But the one who is the judge of all has welcomed us to himself through Christ. We don't have to fear this judge and the condemnation that he'll bring to all unbelievers. We're not fearing because the scripture is very clear. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're just talking about being in awe of the grace of God. Make sure you are in awe of that. That you and I should be awed that we are loved by the judge. Even better than that, not only loved, but we've been adopted into the family of the one who is the judge of all. So the scripture is very clear. In the new covenant, we've been welcomed to the presence of God. Notice again verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's Jesus, his death, the sacrifice he made for us that has given us an entrance into the very presence of God. No distance, now intimacy with God. And notice our text says we're welcomed into the presence of joyful angels. In contrast to all the fear and the shaking and the smoke and the fire of Mount Sinai, notice here there's a joyful attitude here. We're in the presence of angels and festal gathering. And we're welcomed into the presence of heaven where all of the saints before us who have trusted in God and have been forgiven. Notice he says here, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. In fact, that's a description of us even now in Jesus Christ. We have already been justified in the presence of God. We've been made righteous. When you put your faith in Jesus, a great transaction happened on the basis of your faith in the righteous one. He has declared you righteous in the sight of God. All but perfection is still to come. What we call glorification, when we are in heaven in the presence of God, the righteous already made perfect. And so what a glorious evidence and exclamation of the grace of God. So notice what's happening in this text. We see here the writer of Hebrews is setting his congregation, as it were, in between two mountains for them to consider. He's telling them, if you look back in your rearview mirror, there is Mount Sinai, everything to do with the law and the old covenant in distance. But if you look up ahead of you, there is this mountain, the heavenly Mount Zion. This is the new covenant. You've been brought near to heaven itself. Even now, God relates to us not from some mountain in the Middle East, but we're relating to the God who's on his throne, even in heaven. So the picture here is this. Everything about what we have in Jesus is superior to what anyone would have had in the old covenant. It's been one of the main themes of Hebrews. Everything in Jesus is greater than the old covenant. Listen, old covenant was good. It was from God. But even in the old covenant, God was saying, there's a better covenant coming. All the prophets were telling us there would be a day like the day we live in where we can now draw near. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in light of the incredible grace on display through Jesus Christ, there's no thinking about going backwards. There's only moving forward with this great God. It's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3. He said, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, as we just talk about awe at the grace of God, do you understand what you have in Jesus Christ? In any way, are you tempted to turn back or turn away from Jesus? And if this morning you've been dealing with a lot of temptation to turn away from following after Jesus, let me ask you, for what would you turn away from Jesus? What is it you think would be so attractive it might be worth leaving Jesus for? I can promise you it would not be better than Jesus. I can promise you it would be far worse, and it would cost you so much if you could possibly turn away from this glorious grace that's been offered to you in Jesus Christ. Now, I bet in your case, if you're feeling a temptation like that, it's not to go back to the old covenant. Most of us are so grateful to have this access to God through Jesus Christ. We would never be attracted to that. But you know, I've met believers through the years who've become enamored with the old covenant, and they want to kind of blend together salvation through Jesus and this rigorous keeping of the old covenant law. And there's something called the Hebrew Roots Movement. And I bumped into it because I met Christians who were starting to go down that path, a grand distraction away from access with Jesus. They got really enamored with the dietary laws, not because, let me try that for my health. It was like, no, this is binding on even Gentiles who are Christians. You must keep the dietary laws. Like, no, you don't. That's not New Testament. or the feast days and all these rituals. I think you don't have to do that. In fact, the book of Galatians makes very clear that we're not to follow the laws. We're in the Spirit now under grace. Even the book of Romans helps us there. But so I bet this morning, though, that's not you. If you're feeling any temptation to fall into unfaithfulness, it's likely not to go under more law, but it might be things like this, that you're tempted to pursue the temporary comforts of this life. Like following Jesus like we ought to, like that's just not comfortable. I really want more comfort in my life, not more service to God. Or maybe it's this, that you're tempted to chase the temporary pleasures of sin in this life. Like, I know he's calling me to this walk of holiness like we've been seeing in Hebrews, greater faithfulness, but I really love my sin and I really want to chase my sin. You feel that temptation. Or maybe it's this, it's becoming more costly to be identified with Jesus, and I really want to get along better with the world, and so I'm thinking about maybe toning it down, maybe fading away from faithfulness to Christ. But no matter your temptation, and no matter what opposition from opponents you have, our move is always forward with Christ. Unthinkable that we would walk away from Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and we remain, if we're thinking clearly, delighted by the grace of God. And it causes us to want to draw near. So yes, this morning, be awed by God's grace. If you have appropriate awe at what Jesus has done for you to draw you near to God, then it's one antidote to that temptation to drift away. I will never fade away from him. But notice a warning here, just in case that awe of the goodness of God doesn't do it all. Look at verse 25. There's a warning here. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Here's a reminder, that generation that was around Mount Sinai, they became unfaithful. They had that awesome, fearsome experience with God descending on that mountain, giving the law. What did that generation do? They showed disbelief in that God. They were unfaithful to that God. They were not allowed into the promised land because of their unbelief and their rebellion. And so the writer of Hebrews says, listen, if it was costly to them to not believe the word they heard from that mountain, how much more costly if you and I hear this good news from God from heaven, the Savior who came from heaven, if we will refuse him, if we reject him, how much more costly would our rejection be of him? He says, how will you escape if you do that? That language is also familiar. We heard it back in Hebrews chapter 2. Hear it again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, here it is. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So today, be motivated by the glorious grace of God so that you draw near, that you hold fast to Jesus. Be awed by his grace so that you press on to walk more and more with Jesus. And so there's a warning here, but also the idea that, yes, I'm awed by the grace of God, but also I'm awed by God's greatness. Let's move into that now. Let's be awed by just how great he is. And that takes us back where we began, verses 28 and 29. Hear it again. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's take that on now. What does that mean, that our God is described as a consuming fire? This is a reference to God's holy wrath. Do you know that about God? That God is perfect in all of his attributes, and among his perfect attributes is God is a God who perpetually has wrath against sin. Listen to this definition of God's wrath. God intensely hates and responds with anger to all sin and rebellion. God hates every threat to what he loves. And so God here in the inspired scriptures described as our God is a consuming fire. In fact, this whole image of God's fiery wrath, we saw it back in Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to this, Hebrews 10, 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, listen, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. One writer, speaking of God being a consuming fire, said this: God is gracious toward us through Christ, but his holiness is still lethal to those who harbor their sin. That's a powerful, true statement. Hear it again. He's gracious toward us through Jesus, but his holiness is still lethal to those who harbor their sin. So to us, we draw near. This wonderful grace of God, he's forgiven my sin. But if a person persists in their rebellion, staying in their sin, rejecting the Savior, then the holiness of God is indeed lethal. So this is what's so stunning, his grace to us. The God of holy wrath has given his Son for us. Why? To save us from his wrath. The holy God of wrath has rescued us out of love from the judgment to come. So these wonderful truths about God and his greatness, these calls us to be grateful and to worship God, as he says, with reverence and awe. So let's talk about some real fruit of understanding this. To understand the greatness of God will shape you in several essential ways. Let's take on three ways in which understanding his greatness will shape you. First of all, if you could recapture today an understanding of the greatness of God, it'll make you more thankful. Greater awareness of the greatness of God will make you greater in your thankfulness to God. For instance, here our text tells us we're grateful for our security in him. We're told in our text, through Jesus Christ, we're now a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, to appreciate that, do you understand that every other kingdom on earth will be shaken? Do you know at the end of time, every other kingdom will indeed fall when Jesus comes again? Only his kingdom will be the one that lasts and lasts forever. And here's the grace of God. He has rescued us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You and I will be in this everlasting, we already are in this everlasting, unshakable kingdom. It leads us to grateful hearts. Have you noticed this in your life? When somebody that you esteem to be great does something for you, you're more grateful than if just an average person does something for you. They're just like, wow, this person did something for me. So let's just play with that idea for a moment. Let's think about this afternoon. If you went out to eat, and it's almost lunchtime, I'm taking a risk of bringing up food right now. We're not quite done. But let's go ahead and play with it a moment. If you were going out to lunch this afternoon at a restaurant where you sit down and there's a server who comes to your table. And so if you have a nice dinner out this afternoon, the server's nice, gives you your menus, brings you your water, tops off your drinks, brings your food. You get to the end of that meal, you'll think, that was nice, right? Mildly grateful, and you'll probably give a tip. You should give a good tip for somebody who served you well. But listen, you're not going to write home about it. No big deal. I just got good service from a server. But listen, what if instead of that server, when you sat down at the table, that server was tapped on the shoulder, they moved out of the way, and some great, powerful, famous person that you know stood there and says, I'm going to take care of you today. You think, what's happening here? This is unexpected. Why would this great, powerful, famous person be serving me? But they did for the whole hour you're there, bringing you drinks, topping off your drinks, and bringing your food. Are you happy here? And at the end of the meal, they paid for your meal. You'd be on Facebook talking about it. Oh, you wouldn't believe who served me. You wouldn't be just mildly grateful. You'd be in awe because this one that you esteem to be great did something for you. Listen, this is how you and I ought to be when we think about, wait a minute, I've been given grace by an awesome God. He did not have to do this. He's given me the free gift of salvation. When he could have condemned me, I deserve judgment, and he's given me adoption in his family. Listen, our gratitude is greater when we realize just how great this God is. Listen, make sure in you is not this idea when it comes to your salvation. Oh, God's saving me? Of course he saved me. Why wouldn't he want me? I'm terrific. I've hardly done anything wrong. You have no gratitude because, first of all, you've underestimated how sinful you are, like the rest of us. But then, who is it that saved me? Who is it that gave his Son for me? He did not have to do it, this awesome one. So listen, when you have an understanding of the greatness of God, when you're in awe of the greatness of God, listen, your gratitude is so much greater. So God's love and mercy, they mean more to you. When you are aware of the power and holiness of God, we see our sinfulness, we see our neediness, we understand that this God is described as a consuming fire. This God has wrath, and instead of experiencing his wrath, he had a Son die for me. I'm not going to experience wrath. I've experienced adoption and everlasting life. And so the God who is a consuming fire says to you, I love you, and I gave my Son for you. The God who is a consuming fire says, I love you, and I've offered to forgive you of all of your sins and not condemn you for any of them. The God who is a consuming fire is the one who says, I have adopted you, and you'll be my everlasting child through your faith in my son, Jesus. So greater awareness of the greatness of God leads to greater thankfulness in all of us. But not only that, understanding the greatness of God inspires greater faithfulness to God. Yes, we're more thankful, but we're also more faithful to him. Back to verse 28. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. The New American Standard Bible translates that verse this way. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God acceptable service with reverence and awe. So that Greek word brought over in the ESV as worship, brought over in the New American Standard Bible as service, same Greek word. It has that range of meaning, meaning worship and service to God. And so when you understand that God is great, it will bring in you a desire to serve him with greater faithfulness. So think about the opposite. If you think of God as small and weak and soft and permissive, you'll hardly respect him at all. If you have that unbiblical low view of God, you'll hardly respect him at all. You hardly have any desire to serve him at all. But when you understand, wait a minute, this is the God who made me. This is the God who is the judge of all, as the scripture says, and I now know him, I belong to him, then it brings in you a greater desire. Oh, I want to be more faithful in the way I worship him and in the way I serve him. So with that, let's go back to our analogy of a restaurant, and let's pretend now at that restaurant, you're not the one sitting down to eat. Let's just say you work in that restaurant. And you would say, well, if I worked in that restaurant and I have my section of customers, I'm going to treat them all well, and that's the right impulse. But let's say that same powerful, famous person that you admire so much was seated in your section. And it's your turn to serve these people. You say, I'm going to serve everybody the same. I bet you would. But you'd bring a little something extra to this famous person, this powerful person, this influential person seated in your section. You're not going to just phone it in. I'm going to bring them everything. I'm going to be super attentive to this one. And likewise, when you understand, who is this God who saved me? Who is this God who is my Father? I got to bring him my best. I know he's saved me by grace. It's not by my works, but oh, how I love him. I'm awed by him. It's going to show up in the way I worship. So listen, you've been saved by whom? You've been saved by the King of Kings. Listen, the King of Kings gave his life for you. And so you thank him with your life and you serve him with your life. Again, the scripture says, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. So this glimpse into the greatness of God will show up in greater thankfulness, greater faithfulness to him, but also greater fearlessness for him. You're going to be more fearless for God. Hear it again. Our God is a consuming fire, and we have received from him a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's a great antidote for us to not fear other people. Why would you fear other people when you belong to the one who is described as a consuming fire, who is the judge of all? Why would you fear anybody? There should be no army on earth that scares you. You say, well, I'm a part of this unshakable kingdom. There's nothing anybody can do to me that would terrify me. I belong to the living God. So thinking clearly, we should be able to say things like this. I'm so grateful for the grace of God. It would never enter my mind to seriously fall away from him. I'm too afraid to reject the God who is the consuming fire to go any other place than that. And I fear God more than I fear any person or any army. Our God's a consuming fire. His kingdom is an unshakable kingdom. As the Apostle Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? So this morning, let's apply this, I hope, renewed awe at God and his grace. Let's apply it to ourselves. And let me ask you these questions before we go. Have you in any way been playing with God? To you, has God been small and you've just been kind of playing around with your worship, playing around with maybe serving, maybe not serving him? Have you had a small, unbiblical view of God, soft, permissive, weak? Have you only been mildly appreciative of what Jesus did to save you? Or have you considered it a very small thing that you've been refusing Jesus as your Savior or rejecting him as the Lord of your life? If you thought that's just a small thing. Or maybe you're one, you actually are a member of the church. You joined the church sometime, maybe when you were younger, and you went through the motions of what we called accepting Christ, and you got baptized underwater, and since then, no desire to follow Him, no awe of God, no delight in God, that should be very alarming to you. Because it could be an indicator that in all those religious things you did, you never met Jesus. You never humbled yourself and asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. And right now, if that's you, then you're still awaiting the judgment to come. But listen, don't let that be you. Don't let that be you at all. You say, no, I'm pretty sure I'm a Christian. Well, then at a minimum, if you're presently rejecting Him and running from Him, then at least you should be expecting strong discipline from God. Remember, we've seen God disciplines those that He loves. At minimum, discipline, maybe judgment, but here's a great day to make sure you know Jesus. Be awed by this great God and the offer to save you through Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth, died for your sins. Nobody's loved you like that. And He was raised from the dead and makes this incredible offer. If you will trust in Me, stop trusting in you. Don't trust in your works. Trust in Me and what I did on the cross for you in resurrection. I will wash all your sins away. I'll adopt you into My family. I'll take you with Me into this unshakable kingdom now and forever. So listen, be awed, be saved, and be devoted. Walk with Jesus as one who hasn't gotten over your awe in His grace and your ongoing awe at His greatness. We can say it this way, don't become too chummy with God. Yes, the new covenant's wonderful. He invites you in, run into His presence, live in His presence, abide in Christ, the Lord said to us. That's wonderful, but don't become flippant with God. Keep loving Him, draw near, delight in Him, adore Him, while always maintaining, and He is awesome. I don't trifle with this God. I love Him. I want to be faithful to Him. In fact, here's a practical move you can do this week. It's not that you have to pray this way all the time, but why not this week just to recapture who you are in relation to this awesome God? How about this week during one of your prayer times, get on your knees in the presence of God? By yourself, at your home, if you can get up afterwards, and say, I'm just going to, during part of my prayer time, just to reestablish, I get it. He's so awesome. And He has loved me. He has saved me. And I'm so close to Him now. But nevertheless, just to establish again that I know I'm not Him. We're not peers. We're not chums. He's Almighty God who's loved me. He's my Father forever. Yes, He's Abba Father. I love Him. But I'm going to get on my knees. Maybe get on my face just to reestablish. I get it. I get it. Hear the word of God. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Pray with me. Wow, God, what a word. Thank You, God, that You have revealed Yourself in Scripture so that we know what You're like. Thank You that You were not silent. We weren't left to guess what You're like. Certainly, Lord, we know not to turn to the other world religions and all their unusual conceptions of deities. Lord, that's not You. Thank You for giving us the old and new covenants and this full picture of You and all of Your holiness and You being our Creator. And Lord, even we understand You're right when You have wrath, that You're so holy that sin is a great offense to You. Lord, we see it. That's reasonable. And then, Lord, we recognize that we've been sinful. We understand what we have deserved is wrath, but Your mercy. Lord, it means so much to us when we realize how You, God, instead of letting us await the judgment, you brought into our hearing the gospel, good news, that we could turn from sin and be fully forgiven, adopted, Yours forever. Lord, I pray for men and women around the room, even now, the ones who need to now trust You as Savior and Lord, that, Lord, they would not turn away and face judgment, but they would turn to You in humble repentance and faith. And, Lord, those of us who have known You for quite some time, help us to never lose appropriate awe at You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.